Okay, now we're recording. Good morning, class.
Good morning, teacher.
Oh, y'all are so good. Y'all will do it again for me, won't you? Okay. All right, we are in session 11 out of 13 of the quarterly, and we're studying the Gadarene demoniac. And this is really kind of a strange excursion. First of all, this is one of the few excursions that Jesus actually made that was a little bit outside of Israel, not very far. It is recorded that he had some came into contact with a lady who lived up in the area of Tyre and Sidon, and that was outside of Israel too. So Jesus did have a little bit of a ministry to the Gentiles. Now, he came primarily to as a Jewish Messiah, and he was presenting himself as Jewish Messiah, but he didn't limit himself to the Jews. Okay, and this is a kind of a mystery. Paul's called the church a mystery from the foundation of the world that the church would be born. And God could foresee all that, and it was born on the feast of Pentecost, feast of weeks. And that was specifically what the Feast of Weeks was all about, was a dress rehearsal for the actual thing when 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, they were praying in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit was given to the church, and Peter preached his sermon, and 3,000 people came to know the Lord, and that was the beginning of the church age. The church was the shifting gears from the rejection of the Messiah. Israel rejected their Messiah. The leaders did. The people, many people believed in Jesus, but the leaders rejected him, and he went to the cross. So the church was born, so he's outside of, he's east of the Sea of Galilee here, northeast actually. There was a row of kind of collection of 10 cities, and was called the Decapolis. It's kind of like Houston has all these suburbs and Dallas has all these suburbs. Dallas-Fort Worth is an amazing, suburbia. You know, there's Dallas, Irving, Hearst, Euless, Bedford, Fort Worth, Arlington, all rolled into that area. And so there's just all kinds of little cities all bunched up together. So that's kind of what this was, the Decapolis. And this man who was possessed by demons was in that area. And let's just go ahead and read the first reading and we'll get right into it here.
They came to the other side of the sea, to the region of Gerasenes. As soon as they got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tomb, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. So no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the mountain and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him. And he cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me." For he had told him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit."
Okay, good. So Jesus is traveling with his disciples. They were eyewitnesses of all this and later recorded this. Peter was there, and remember, Mark is probably the scribe that downloaded what Peter saw when he was traveling with Jesus, John Mark. And that's the actual scribe for Mark, but actually probably this should be called the Gospel of Peter, because these are, people speculate that Peter is the one that gave John Mark the information. And John Mark was a traveler of Paul, too, so he downloaded information from Paul, too. He was kind of like Luke. He collected information from different sources. He was kind of like a journalist, and he was an early journalist, and so he wrote the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. So here we see Jesus traveling to Gerasenes, and that's a hard word to pronounce. And I don't know how you get from Gerasenes to a Gadarene, but there's variations in language here. But we see this man possessed by devils, he's a wild guy. They can't contain him. He was probably known through the whole Decapolis. He was the police force in the Decapolis was probably quite aware of this guy, and they didn't know what to do with him. They couldn't hold him. They didn't have prisons. Ancient times they didn't have prisons. Yeah, either you got immediate punishment, lashes or whatever, or you got stoned, or you got set free if you're acquitted. But didn't have prisons, so they had to mete out punishment pretty right on the spot. But they couldn't control this guy, and he was night and day crying out. And cutting himself with stones, and I'm not asking for a show of hands. How many of y'all know of people who cut themselves? Young people, especially that cut themselves. I treat them all the time. This is a manifestation of a spiritual problem. Cutting yourself, okay? And I'm not going to say that these people that cut themselves are demon possessed, but it is a manifestation of a spiritual problem, and no amount of medication can actually help these people completely. Now, we can help them a little bit with medications, and there's really basically in the spectrum of mental illness, the spectrum goes all the way from complete genetic mental illness. Even people that love the Lord can be bipolar, bless their soul. And that's transmitted down through families. And the spectrum can go all the way to complete spiritual illness. And that's, I believe, here is an example of complete spiritual illness. This guy did something that gave permission to these demonic forces to come into his life. Okay? And it was through his sin of some sort.
You said the genetic.
Yeah.
It comes down the line through the genetics.
Right.
You think that's the curse or a curse? Or?
Well, all of our defective genetics is part of a curse of the fall of man. I mean, we all have, it's kind of like, I shouldn't say this in a Baptist crowd, but it's kind of like a poker game. You have to just play the hand you're dealt, right? Genetically. I mean, we've all got genetic strengths and weaknesses, and we're all different. And one of the unfortunate parts of some mental illness is that it is inherited, and I see that in families. As a matter of fact, I've in very strongly affected families, I've started treating kids as young as 8 years old for mental illness, and they're good kids, and they obey their parents and they pay attention in school and they do well in school, but they just got it, and it's inherited at that end of the spectrum. Way over here at the other end of the spectrum, and I'm saying by spectrum, I'm saying there's a mixture of the two of them, and the people in between, in the middle. Way over here at the other end, here's a guy who, I don't know if this guy's bipolar or not, but here's a guy who's messing around with sin. He's some sin in his life, and you can actually go to the Eastern religions and study, especially in India, you can study Eastern meditation, meditative practices, and you can study yoga as a part of an Eastern meditative practice. Now, we've borrowed that into West as an exercise, as a physical exercise, but there's a lot of spiritual type overtones in the East in yoga and other meditative things. And what people are doing is they're basically seeking to empty their minds so they can receive spiritual power, except they're not receiving the Holy Spirit. They're not receiving that spiritual power. They're actually inviting demonic powers into their lives. And there's other ways for that to occur, and you end up with people who are at least demonically oppressed. Okay, people that come into my office are oftentimes depressed. They come in when they really feel bad. And some of it is genetic and some of it is spiritual, and there can be a mixture in between also. So here's a guy who obviously was doing something that got him into a lot of trouble. And we're not told from the scripture what it was. We should remember that if we're saved and we have the Holy Spirit, James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. He will flee. Okay, that's a positive statement. He will flee. So we don't have to be oppressed by the evil one. We can resist and he will flee. Just like in Jesus' temptation, he resisted and the devil fled. On the third resist, the devil fled. Okay, I believe that, and I've said this over and over, I believe that if Eve would have resisted three times, the devil would have fled too. But she resisted the first time, to her credit. The second time she gave in. So, but anyway.
Now, David, you're saying that this guy that was plagued with a demon has done something, some sin that allowed that to happen.
Yep.
And I believe that the quarterly mentions that with the Holy Spirit, there's no place for that demonic.
Well, we're gonna get into that. We're just about to get into that. Yeah.
But this guy, I believe, was a Gentile.
Yeah.
And if he didn't have that void filled with the Spirit, made him susceptible to any type of spirit, whether he was doing anything wrong or not.
There's a debate about where did demons come from, and I'm not going to get into that because that's a pretty gnarly debate. But demons do exist. They're real. We have a lot of demonic oppression in our country because people are giving themselves over to it.
Yes.
They're actually asking demonic powers to come into their lives. Witchcraft is one of the main avenues, and drugs is the other avenue, taking of hallucinogenic, psychogenic, mind-altering drugs opens up the doorway to, and illicit sex is the third way, major way of taking on demonic oppression. And the psychiatrist, without getting into the spiritual side of all this, the psychiatrist really can't help people out. If you go to a non-Christian psychiatrist, they can say, I'm sorry you're depressed, here's an antidepressant. what it really takes, and if you go to a Christian psychiatrist or physician, he can't help you either unless you're willing to deal with Jesus Saves. That's why I wrote Jesus Saves on the board. The only way people can be delivered from these things are too powerful for us to overcome. I don't care how many, you know, dances and war drums and all this kind of stuff and, you know, crosses and all that kind of stuff. And there are actually services to try to exorcise demons in certain denominations. But, you know, it all comes back to Jesus Saves, okay? And that's exactly what's happening in the story here, Jesus Saves. And so it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to get these things out. And so when you meet somebody that's oppressed by demonic activity, you just lead them to the Lord. That's what you do. You don't cast out the demon. unless God tells you to. I mean, I can understand that. Not, God has never told me to try to cast a demon out of somebody or exorcise a demon. So, and thank goodness, I don't want to deal with that. But he does lead me to give the gospel to people. I'd start asking them about their spiritual life and what's your spiritual life? And they'll say, what's that? You know, like, spiritual life, you know? I said, well, do you go to church? Church? What? You know, just like we were just talking, you know? They're spiritually bankrupt, yeah. So this guy was spiritually bankrupt. He is a Gentile. Isaiah says there was a great darkness, and the light shone in the darkness in Capernaum. And Isaiah actually prophesied the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as the light in this area, and he brings light into this. Now, look at verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him. What's just happened to this guy? Do people, I don't know if y'all ever dealt with a demon-depressed, I mean a demon-possessed person. I actually have dealt with several demon-possessed people. The demons don't like to make a show of it when they're around a Christian because then they think you might cast them out, but it's the Holy Spirit really that casts them out. And I actually had a couple of schizophrenics actually talk to me very frankly about what it's like to be demon-possessed. And I prayed for them, and I told them, you know, and I gave the gospel to both of them, and they didn't accept the gospel, and they didn't get born again, and they didn't get rid of their demons. And both of them, the doorways were occultic activity for both of them, and being involved in witchcraft and occultic activity and drugs. So it was really unfortunate that they did not get saved. But however, this guy got saved. Look at that. Jesus never performed a miracle on anyone who did not have the faith that he was able to save them and heal them. Heal them physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. That's the three parts of our bodies: body, soul, and spirit. We're tripartite beings. Jesus can heal all of it. Okay, and here we see Jesus healing the spiritual illness of the Gadarene demoniac.
So is it the man crying out to Jesus or the spirit, the demon crying?
Well,
because it goes on.
Yeah, I know. It sounds like the demonic, the demons, but I personally believe the man was in control of his body and able to approach Jesus, because these demonic spirits do not want to approach the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, they would have had this guy run away if God wasn't in the process of saving him. And we see here, Jesus saved, okay? Jesus saved this guy. So I think that the guy became born again, and the Spirit of God was working in his life. He just didn't have the, he wasn't delivered yet when these demons started saying to Jesus, you know, what do you have to do with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? They knew who Jesus was, by the way. The evil spirits, they're not clouded by our sin that we have. They understand spiritual things. We, in our flesh here, we don't understand spiritual things. Now, when we get the Holy Spirit, he opens the door and we get enrolled in the school of the Holy Spirit and we start understanding spiritual things. And so that's why we understand what's going on here in this passage, is because of God has revealed it to us. But these spirits know who Jesus is. I beg you before God, do not torment us. And the other gospels say, do not torment us before the time, which is speaking of these demonic spirits being destined for a place called hell, or the lake of fire, is the way the scripture describes it.
They know why God, they know why Jesus is there. They recognize why Jesus is there. They know. They recognize that saving power, and they recognize what's about to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it sounds like he had told them first, come out of this man, you unclean spirit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Then they responded
mm-hmm.
with,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, What would you have us do? Don't pull it to us.
Yeah, this was a great lesson for the disciples. They were all, you know, they're probably, their mouths are probably hanging open, or they were cowering in fear or something, and witnessing the God of the universe being the one who is so much more infinitely powerful than the satanic forces of evil. Apparently there was quite a few of them. Let's read the next passage.
What is your name? He asked him. My name is Legion, he answered him, because we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. A large herd of pigs was there, feeding on the hillside. The demon begged him, send us to the pig so that we may enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirit came out and entered the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep banks into the sea and drowned there. The men who were tending them ran off and reported it to the town and the countryside, and the people went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. Then they began to beg him to leave their region.
Okay. So here we have the exorcism of these legions of demons. This is about 2,000 of them. Went into the pigs. These entities we pick up from the scripture are apparently disembodied spirits who desire to be in a body. And God created, in the beginning, God created spirits to be in bodies, okay? Even when we're resurrected, we will get a resurrection body. The angelic hosts, all the angels, have bodies. And there's this strange thing that happens in Genesis 6 that we don't have time to cover here, that's also covered in the chapter of Jude. Jude said these spirits left their abode. Well, the underlying Greek word is okaterion, which means they left their bodies so that they could perform these sexual acts with women, earthly women, and produce the Nephilim. And that's a very controversial thing, and we don't have time to get into that either. But these disembodied spirits want to go into a body. So they said, okay, Jesus, we'll bargain with you. You're getting us out of this guy, and we have to obey you because you have the power of the Holy Spirit is so much stronger than us that there's no way that we can not do this. But just send us into those pigs over there because we want to be in a body, okay? If we can't have a human body, send us into a pig body. So anyway, Jesus gave him permission to do that. The pigs ran down into the water, into the lake there, and drowned. And so the demon spirits didn't get to stay in a body very long. So,
but they're somewhere right now.
Yeah, they
didn't go down with the ship.
They desire to be in a body, and people inviting them in, and when you give them permission, they come in, and when you don't give them permission, they don't come in. So God set it up so that if you don't actually invite them in, and there are certain things that people do that invites them in that they don't realize what they're doing. Yeah, and taking these powerful psychedelic drugs is one of the things. And you can tell that God's totally disgusted with the human race at the end of the tribulation. As he gets right toward the end of the tribulation in Revelation chapters 5, 4 through 18, there's this interesting phrase. He says, despite all this judgment that he sends on the earth, the trumpet judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the vial judgments he sends on the world, cataclysmic judgments, and then God laments, but they didn't stop worshiping demons. So the world, even though they got judged, And the deal is that they didn't get saved. These people, Jesus saves, and that's that. No matter what your problem is, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, mm-hmm. whatever your problem is, Jesus will save you from that. Okay, so this is what's going on here. Now the men that had the herd of pigs, by the way, you can tell you're in Gentile country because they have pigs, they raise them and they eat them. So these weren't Jews and they weren't Muslim. Of course, Muslim hadn't been invented yet. That was the 7th century. there were pagan tribes in Arabia. That's where the Muslims came out of, but that's another story. The men were scared, and they went back into town and recounted what went on, and the people came out, and they said, began to beg him to leave their region. So they didn't want Jesus there. They were scared of him. Let's read the third reading, and then we'll put it all together here.
As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with him. Jesus did not let him, but told him, "Go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed.
Okay. So, here's a missionary to the Decapolis, right? All right. That was in God's plan. This was an attesting miracle where Jesus demonstrated for the world in the Gospels that he has power over all things, physical and spiritual. And this was a demonstration of his power over the spirit world. And you know, Jesus said just before he ascended in Mark and Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." That authority, of course, being given by the Father to the Son. And if Jesus has all authority, then he has authority over the spiritual world too. And here's an example of his authority over the spiritual world. And the man came to Jesus. Jesus saved him, cast out the demons for him, cleaned him up. He probably got to take a bath and put some good clothes on. And Jesus said, "No, you can't follow me. You go back to the Decapolis, where you're from, where you're known, and this will be your testimony. You give them a testimony of what God has done for you. What God has done for you. Delivered you from deep darkness into the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has saved you." Okay. So he became a missionary, and he went back. If you read the rest of the chapter, you'll see he went back into the Decapolis and, you know, spread the gospel. And I think that your quarterly brings that out. And anyway, Jesus sent him on a mission. He said, "No, you can't follow me. You're a Gentile. I was sent to," he didn't say this, but this is what it was. He did minister to Gentiles, but he was primarily, at this point, the Jewish Messiah for the Jews. The Jews had not fully rejected him yet, so he was still offering himself as the Jewish Messiah. God in his providence knew that Israel would reject Jesus, their Messiah. He would go to the cross, and then the Jews would be hardened in their hearts and would not believe, and the church would be born, and that's the way the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has been carried around the world since the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. There was another brief revolt, the Bar Kokhba revolt in 145 AD, where Romans finally took out all the Jews. Many of them were slaughtered, millions. There's about 1 million slaughtered in the fall of Jerusalem and several million in the Bar Kokhba revolt. So the Jews were scattered around the world and judged for their unbelief. And the church was born. And the church is a very pure thing because it's not a nation. We're the body of Christ. There are no unbelievers in the church. Now, if you're just talking about a building and an organization, yes, there's unbelievers, okay? And we invite unbelievers in so they can get saved. That's fine. Jesus saves. But the true church are everyone who's been born again into the kingdom of God. And so it's a very pure thing. It's a much purer thing than the nation of Israel. Now, has God abandoned Israel? No. He's not abandoned Israel. Read in Romans, Paul says, has God abandoned Israel? No, no. And all the prophecies of Israel will come true. The Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant will be fulfilled. And the Davidic covenant says that the Lord Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of David forever. Okay? And that was the annunciation by Gabriel to Mary as Gabriel was telling Mary what was just about to happen. And he said this very interesting phrase, and he will give the Messiah that you're about to bear, he will give the throne of his father David to rule forever. Okay, now when has Jesus ever sat on the throne of David? He hasn't, not yet, but he will. It'll be fulfilled. So there is future for Israel, and we're seeing that in the world today being turned around. And as a matter of fact, if you read the news too much, you've got to have a lot of faith that we're not all about to be wiped out. Hopefully we'll get raptured out of here before the tribulation starts. Just pray that we're pre-tribulational rapture, okay? We don't want to go through the rapture. But anyway, to wrap this up, how can we apply this lesson to our lives? We know people who are oppressed, demonically oppressed. We know them. We pass by them. You got to recognize them. What can you do for them? Well, number one, the heavy artillery and all artillery and all spiritual warfare is what?
Prayer.
Prayer, right? That's why we have a prayer list. That's why we distribute it. The heavy artillery is prayer. What these people need is to be saved. Okay? Not, try to solve their problems. They need to be led to the Lord. And then when they get saved, when they get born again, then they get enrolled in the school of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we need to have Sunday school. And why we need to teach people from all ages, from bed babies all the way to the oldest class we have. Everybody needs to hear the Word of God. And if any of y'all get moved by God to answer the call to teach fourth and fifth graders, then answer the call.
Well, I think that this lesson was the other miracles that Jesus did. He provided food, which was the physical deficiency that people had.
Mm-hmm.
Then he provided physical healing to the mm-hmm. guy that was dropped through the roof.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And this one represents the spiritual healing mm-hmm. that he can provide. So to me, these healing episodes that we studied is addressing the physical and emotional and the spiritual
mm-hmm.
Elements.
Yeah.
Jesus can fix them all.
Yep. Jesus can save them all.
Right.
He can save our body, soul, and spirit. He can save them all. Okay. And there's people in the community. You see these kids doing the cutting and everything? That's been going on for millennia. For thousands of years, people have cut themselves. And that is a mark of being spiritually oppressed by the evil one, by demonic depression, oppression.
Well, that's what all the Baal worshippers were doing whenever
Elijah, that's right.
burnt the...
It's an ancient pagan rite.
Yeah.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yep. They couldn't get any attention, so they started cutting themselves.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you talk to the people, and they when they cut themselves, they say they get relief. Well, the relief is the demonic spirit and I've talked to one schizophrenic. It really opened up to me one time. He says, "Yeah, I hear the voices all the time. They say all kinds of horrible things about me, and they tell me to kill myself and cut myself and all the stuff you hear about. You know, the kids in the scriptures demonically oppressed, throwing themselves in the fire." And all this kind of stuff, and the father is frustrated because he's trying to keep his kid alive, you know, and he keeps throwing himself in the fire and trying to drown himself and all this kind of stuff. And you can feel sorry for the dad, I mean, you know. And, of course, you can also ask yourself, how in the world did this kid get spiritually oppressed in the first place? But so we see this, and this is just a darker side. This is a spiritual illness. We have lots of people with physical illnesses, and we list them on the church bulletin, and we pray for them and all that kind of stuff. We should be listing the spiritual illnesses, too. Now, the spiritual illnesses are less obvious and sometimes very embarrassing to the person who opens up to you. It's actually quite rare for a person to trust you so much. They have to entrust you incredibly a lot to start opening up and telling you some things about their life. I had a lady the other day told me, well, I've never told anybody this, you know, not even my spouse, that I'm bulimic. And I'm thinking, wow. I felt like going into how what's your relationship with your spouse, but I think she was actually divorced, but anyway. They have to learn to trust you. And I think part of my ministry, and I know there's other people in here who have a ministry here of listening to people, ministry of having mercy, and people just seem to trust them, and they seem to open up to them, and that's good. That's a good ministry to have. But you need to kind of guide people toward the Lord Jesus Christ, because you can't really, all you can do for them is just point to the Savior. You can't solve their problems. Jesus has to solve their problems. Okay, and they have to solve their problem by having faith in the Lord. And, of course, that starts with being born again, as we studied.
I think that's a point that need to take quite seriously, that we want to help people, and if they trust us enough to let us help, but yet we don't let Jesus do it, we try to do it ourselves, the help doesn't come,
uh-huh.
So they don't have any faith in you no more, they're not going to trust
uh-huh.
in you anymore,
uh-huh.
And I think that we've got to be careful and make sure that we're getting them focused in the right direction for the right source of
uh-huh.
help.
Uh-huh.
We're just a signpost, right?
Yeah, well, I find people that come from psychiatrists that don't ever, either they're Christian psychiatrists and they don't ever talk about spiritual things with their clients, patients, or they're non-Christian and they don't know anything about the spiritual world, and they really can't ultimately help their patients who are over here on the spectrum with their problem is really more of a spiritual problem than a chemical problem. The chemical problems can be partially ameliorated and relieved by drugs. Part of modern medicine is relieving suffering, okay? It's not getting rid of suffering, but making it not so terrible. And, you know, any of us have had cancers removed for our body and chemotherapy and gotten over cancer and other problems, diabetes or whatever problem you have. It's great to have modern medications. You know, if you have type 1 diabetes, before insulin was invented, you were just dead. That was a death knell. You develop type 1 diabetes and you live for a few days and then boom, you were gone. You died of ketoacidosis. And that was just about 100 years ago that insulin was invented. Before that, if you got type 1 diabetes, that was a fatal disease. Now people live a long time with type 1 diabetes. But when people come to us, they look at them as not only needing something physical needs, look at them as having spiritual needs also. There's some spiritual needs. Part of the problem that there's, and I'm gonna dare to say this, part of the problem of poverty is divorce. Part of the problem of poverty in our nation is divorce. The divorce rate is so high, and divorce is one of the leading ways to get into poverty. Okay, if you weren't born into poverty, but you have some, you know, you grew up and you obeyed your parents and you went off and you maybe you didn't obey your parents completely because you didn't go the right way about, you didn't trust in God first and then wait for Him to give you a spouse whom you could live with the rest of your life and actually, you know, because that's, Jesus saves marriages too, by the way. Jesus saves marriages too. When Jesus is not in a marriage, it doesn't get saved, and that leads to poverty. And I know that we're all, many of us are touched by that in our families. So just pray for the people around you, no matter whether they're friends or family, or acquaintances, or strangers, for that matter. we can, you know, it doesn't take very long to make a friend out of a stranger, you know, if you're friendly. So, okay, I've gone over time. Any other comments anybody wants to make? Okay. Just remember, Jesus saves.